interesting because whenever you come to someplace different and you've been there before, you can always kind of measure it is by as you talk to people and you get introduced and, hey, this is Lance. Do you remember when he was here before? And most of you, to be honest, said, yeah, you know, I remember him. A few of you had that look like, no, yeah. And you gave me, you were honest, though, and I appreciate that. Now, my family is in the back. They're holding up the back row like wonderful Baptists do. We love to sit back there. And I'm just going to say this because I was told last night, Dad, we've got to get there on time because I don't want to have to sit up front. And the reason why I don't want to sit up front is you will make an illustration out of me. And that's what good father pastors do, right? Okay, I'll keep that at a minimum. But it is good to be with you today. And I want to talk today a little bit about something. Patrick kind of dropped this on me yesterday. He gave me a little preempt that this was coming and that it might happen. So then yesterday, so here's what you do as a pastor when you're looking for something that you need to preach on. Obviously, the first thing we do is we ask God, God, you got to give me something. It's all you. And then what we do is we start to look at our lives. For me, that's just kind of where I go. I go right where I am and I say, all right, Lord, what are you dealing with me? And how are you working with me? And what do you want to say to the people that I'm going to be speaking to? Because I may not know you personally, but God does. Amen. And he has something he wants to say to you. It won't be anything I say, but it might be him. Okay? So here's what I want to tell you is one of the things that my wife and I have been going through and have worked through is something called bondage. Has anybody ever heard of bondage? Struggling in your lives with things. Now, it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be financial, it could be relational, but we all struggle. And there is something that God has just, he spoke to me a while back. I was listening to a sermon, so this isn't mine. It never is. I love to take what good people speak and then I like to make it bad. But here's what I do is I took the sermon that just spoke to me on fear. Because I think that if I say this, I think that everybody here struggles with some form of fear in your life. I don't know who you are and I don't know where you are, but everybody here struggles with some form of it. So what I want to do is I want to go back to a great Sunday school lesson. If you've grown up in church like I did, you studied on this. It's not going to be new, but I just want to pick it apart and look at it. And we're going to be in Numbers 13, and we're going to look at that classic story in the Bible about the 12 spies that went to look at the promised land. And we're going to read a lot of scripture and I'm just going to talk about it this morning. Before I do that, I want to invite God to open us up to his word. Can I do that? Father, I just come before you this morning and I thank you that you did what you did and it wasn't me because I do nothing. The only thing I do, Lord, is open my mouth because you've told me to. I thank you that you are the God you say you are. My prayer is that your word would be alive and active to us today. That you would just remove us today and just allow us to hear you. I thank you. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray and ask these things. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at the story about the 12 spies, and I'm just going to start. We're going to read through this, and here we go. Verse 1. The Lord now said to Moses, send out the men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. These were the tribes and the names of their leaders. So what we see here is at the very beginning, we see that God he's gotten them here. They've left Egypt. They're on the doorstep of the promised land, and they're fixing to go in. And God asks Moses to send 12 spies into the land just to go check it out. All right? And so that's what they're going to do. So let's keep reading. And here's the names. Shamu, son of Zakar, Shaphat, son of Horai, Caleb, son of that guy, Igal, son of Joseph, Hoshua, son of Nun, Palti, son of Raphu, Gadiel, son of Sadai, Gadai, son of Susai, Amiel, son of another one, and Suthur, son of Michael, Nabai, son of Voshphai, Gul, son of Makai. I don't have any idea if I said those right. I have practiced, but it never comes out the way it's supposed to. So here's our guys. Here's our 12 guys. These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. And Moses called Hoshua, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Moses gave these men instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north, go south, through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls? Are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happens to be the season for the harvest, the first ripe grapes. I want to establish something here at the very beginning, all right? When we read this, we have the tendency of thinking that this is a leadership sermon or a leadership meeting. It is great for leadership. But I want to tell you something. I want to make a point at the very beginning. We are all called to lead. Every single person sitting here is called to lead. Every one of you and me, we have a sphere of influence. You are called to lead your family. I am called to lead my family. You and I work. We are called to lead at work. We're called to lead in our church. We're called to lead in our community. So even though as we start to look at this, it sounds like it's a leadership thing, and these 12 guys are, and they were handpicked, but here's the thing. So were you, and so am I. God placed you and me right where we are for a reason. You're the father of the children, the mother of the children, the worker in the place of employment that you are because God placed you there. And there is a purpose for that. I don't know what all those purposes are, but I know He did it. So you and I are called to lead. So when we look at this morning and we look at these 12 spies that go into the land, what I want us to understand is from the very beginning that we're called to lead. And that's what this is about. But we see that the names are mentioned here. Not real important right now, but we're going to come back to that. We're going to end here. Now, Moses, we see what he said here. He gives them some practical instructions about what to do, right? We just read that. He said, look, I want you to go into the land, and I want you to check it out. Go see what it's like. See what the people are like. See what the cities are like. And then get some of those fruits that God told us about on your way back. All right? Now, here's something I want to tell you in the story as we get started. Moses was following God's instruction. And he was planning. This is practical planning on his part. But here's where you and I can get off track. When we look at this and we know God has spoken to us, we know God has given us something to do, we know God is leading us in a certain way. And so we determine in ourselves that we're going to check it out. Now, I want to tell you that practical planning is fine until it becomes an exercise where we're going to determine if God's intentions are okay or not for us. Right. You get that? Okay? You see, here's what I'm saying. I think if I look at me, here's what I tend to do, and I don't know about you, but here's God speaks to me and He says, this is a person I want you to go talk to. There's a relationship, a broken relationship I want to mend, but you're going to have to go deal with it. It could be any number of things, and here's the thing, is I start to look and I start to assess, you know, what is that going to look like? What is that going to cost me? How am I going to do that? And what I start to do is I start to determine in my mind whether or not God really has my best interest in mind, don't I? Mm-hmm. I start to say to myself, you know what, Lord, I don't see that working out good. I don't see that working out good. You know, so I begin to rationalize that. I begin to start to determine for myself. Now, we're going to find out that that's exactly what happens. Now, Moses didn't start off that way. It was practical planning. Nothing wrong with practically planning. God tells us things, but let's be honest. Sometimes God gives us things to do that aren't very practical. And no matter how much planning you come up with, you're not going to be able to figure it out. You're just going to have to step out there. Okay? So, let's keep reading. So, here's what they did. So, they went up and they explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near Lebaomoth. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where a bunch of people, all descendants of Anak, those are the giants, the ancient town of Hebron was founded 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zoan. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs that the place was called, the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster. because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men had cut down. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and shown them the fruits that they had taken from the land. So, here we find the 12 spies did exactly what they were instructed to do. They listened to what Moses had told them to do. And for 40 days, they went to look at their future homestead, the promised land, something that we hear about and have studied all throughout our lives if you've grown up in church or heard anything about it. And so here's what happens. They go in and they check it all out. And they look at the people that are there. They check out the cities. They see everything that's going on. And somewhere in there, my guess is it's probably near the end, but somewhere in there, they come upon a place where there's these huge hanging clusters of grapes. And it says that one cluster was so big that it took two of them to carry it. They cut it down, and they two guys had to carry it back. All right? So I want you to get this picture in your mind. Those of you who are like me who are visual, here's 12 guys, 12 men, who were instructed by God to go and look at the land that God was giving them. And they go in and they see everything. They see everything that's there. And they do exactly what God commanded them. But they come back and they're going to give a report now. All right? They're going to give a report. So let's look at what that report is. Verse 27. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. And it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here is the kind of fruit it produces. I want to tell you, if it had stopped right there, this would be a totally different story. Amen. If they had stopped right there, in other words, if they had simply agreed with God on what God had told them, this story wouldn't be there. It would have had a totally different ending. But it's not where it ended. And it's not because I think that as I look at this and I look at my own life, I see how I relate to this so well. You know what I'm talking about. It's God speaks to you. You see what God's done in your life. If you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have seen Him work in your life to change you, to change people around you. You've seen it, and you've seen multiple things. There's no way that we could live in the country that we live in and not see God work in our lives personally if we've come to know Him. And yet He'll tell us to do something, or He'll work in our way in a way that is not okay with us. And so we begin to question, and we say, but. There's always an ugly but before the next transition, right? And so here's what happens. It says, but, okay, we've gotten all this stuff. Yes, Moses, it is exactly like you said it was going to be. Yes, it was. It was an incredible land. It was beautiful. It had everything you said it had. And here's the fruit to prove it. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and all along the Jordan Valley. So these 10 spies, 10 of the 12, they come back with this report and they say, Moses, and now they're talking, now remember, this isn't just to Moses, they've got everybody assembled. So there's hundreds of thousands of people. I mean, all of the children of Israel are there to hear this report. And they're telling them, this is what we've seen. And everything God said is true about it is there. And we've even got the grapes to prove it. But there's giants. There's giants. We can't take this. There's giants in the land. I want to say something, and I sat here, and as I thought about this, and as I prayed over this, and as I read this, can I just tell you something? That it is very possible for us to hold the fruit of God's promise but our eyes are on the giants. Amen. Can I say that again? It is very possible for you and I to hold the fruit of God's promise in our hands, but our eyes are fixed on those giants. Let me tell you something, the difference, those 10 spies, no matter what else they did, their eyes never got off of the giants. They were holding this fruit. It took two of them to carry it. And yet the entire time that they were walking through the land and that they were seeing everything that God told them was true, the only thing they saw with their eyes were the giants. Let me ask you something. What's that giant in your life? I know there's something. I know that every single one of us struggles in some way. That there is something in your life and in my life that we struggle to face. It may be an illness. It may be a relationship. It may be financial. But I know you have it. And you have it just like I do. Isn't it interesting that when God told them that I'm giving you the land, and he told them everything that was good about it, he didn't mention the giants. I think that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And why did he even ask them to go look if he was going to give it to them? What does it matter if they go look? It's ours, right? But he said, I want you to go look. I want you to go check it out and come back and give us a report. You see, I think that as I look at my life, I see very clearly throughout my life where my eyes have been on the giant and not on God, not on what he's promised, not on his goodness. And I see what happens when that happens. Now, Caleb and Joshua had a very different report. Look at verse 28. It said, but the people living there are powerful. I'm sorry, verse 30. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. So here you had 10 spies, and they were together. There was probably one main spokesman, but they're collectively, they're telling the people, we can't do it. We can't go in there. There are giants. Don't you get it? These people are huge, and we can't take the land. And so Caleb speaks up, and we know that Joshua is part of this as well. And he speaks up, and he says, yes, we can take it. We can do it. We absolutely can. Let me ask you this. What do you think the difference was between the 10 and the 2, besides numerics? I think it comes down to one thing. Their beliefs were different. I believe it comes down to one thing. Their beliefs were different. You see, I think that the 10 had decided. You remember when I said back a few minutes ago that if we're not careful, we start to look at God's commands and we start to determine for ourselves if it's okay, if God really has my best interest in mind. You see, I think that early on, as soon as they started to go, the 10 decided very quickly, they saw the giants and they determined, this is no good. This isn't happening. There's no way we can do this. And I think that the other two, Caleb and Joshua, I think that their belief system was so different. I think all they saw was the fruit. I think all they saw was the milk and honey. All they saw were the grapes. I think that they were walking around going, wow, this is awesome. This is mine. Hey, that's my tree over there. That's going to be my house. I think that's going to be my vineyard. Because God said, we're going to occupy all of this. And you're not going to have to do anything for it. If you go back and look in God's Word, He says that you're not going to have to do anything for it. When you plant, when you go in there, the vineyards that are there and the homes that are there and the livestock that's there, it's all just going to be yours. I'm going to give it to you. Go back and you look at how it started. God said, I want you to go look at the land that what? I'm giving you. I have given you. This wasn't a... Maybe we'll see if it works out. You know, God wasn't up there in heaven going, gee, guys, I miss them. I miss those big guys. I'm sorry. Maybe we'll go a different way. All right? He didn't ask them to go look because he wanted them to come back and say, God, did you forget about the big guys? There's a lot of them, you know? That didn't catch God by surprise. God said, I've given you the land. I've given you the land. The difference between the two and the ten was their belief system. And you know, when I look at my life and I look at the areas in my life where I have struggled, it always comes down to what I believe about God. When my wife and I moved out here a number of years ago, we were fairly successful by standards, business standards to a degree, and we enabled us to buy some property and build a home. My life was very different back then because I was interested in building my kingdom. Now, I came to church, and I paid my tithe most of the time, but I was really about building my kingdom. And here's what happened is I came out here thinking that I was going to live this dream of this. We were going to have this little farm and have some property. And God had a very different picture in mind. Shortly after we got here, the economy collapsed. We lost everything except for the house. And then he did something really cool. He called me to the pulpit. And I didn't have that planned at all. You know that saying when you say, I didn't see that coming. You know, that was one of those moments. I did not see that coming. And here's what happened. Over the years, my wife and I, Paige and I, struggled to figure out, how do we hold on to what we have? What do we do? I don't make the money we made to keep it. I'm not sure what we're going to do. And somehow, God has just been gracious and good enough to keep a roof over our head, clothes on our back, food in our stomachs, and taking care of us. Now, he hasn't worked all of that out yet, but he will. He will. He's already in the process of it. See, he was at work at that long before I ever made my decision. And here's what I'm telling you, is that it comes down to our belief system. And here's what's happened over the last couple of years, is that Paige and I have specifically decided, we sat down and we said, God, this is all yours. I didn't work for it. I don't own it. I just manage it. And you know what? Before now, I wasn't a very good manager. But I want to be. And I want to be because it glorifies you. So here's the deal. It's all yours. You do with it what you want. If you want us to stay here and manage, we'll manage. If you want us to go somewhere else, you can do that too. And I can tell you this, it hasn't always been easy, but God has been faithful. God has been faithful. I eat good every day. I have clean clothes to wear. My kids are well. Folks, it's all Him. It's all Him. It's not me. And when I look at this and I see something, the difference between the two was just their beliefs. Two of them chose to take God at His word. 10 of them chose to deny it. And any time you and I get to a place in our life, God allows us to choose. And you and I are either going to choose to believe or we're going to choose to deny and walk away. And we have that choice. And it's not easy. It's not easy. All right, verse 31 through 33. But the other men who had explored the land with them disagreed. Now remember, Caleb's up there and they've got the crowd worked up. These 10 have got the crowd worked up. And Caleb jumps in there and says, look, we can take it. It is ours. Why? Because I can stand on what God told me. And so he's trying to sway the crowd back. And the other 10 voices rise up again even louder. And they say, look, but the other men who had explored the land disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All of the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought of us too. Let me tell you what happens when we choose to deny God His place. And when we struggle with these giants in our life, we make the giants bigger than the God who created them. We make the giants bigger than the God who created them. Did you realize that the giant in your life was created by God? You're not facing anything that He doesn't know about. You're not struggling with anything that God isn't in control over. You're not going through anything that He's not aware of, because He's already there. He's the Lord over all of it. But I'm going to tell you something. When we begin to focus, when we get so focused, when we get that tunnel vision, that whatever our giant is, that it begins to consume us, then we make that giant so much bigger. And God's view shrinks. Our view of God shrinks. our God shrinks. Now, in truth, he doesn't, but our view of him does. And so we allow that to become bigger and bigger. Let me tell you something. God's always going to allow giants in the land, this side of eternity. We see it all through Scripture, all through the Old Testament and all in the New Testament. God allows giants. Why does he allow giants? Why does he allow you and I to struggle with giants? I think it comes down to two really main, very simple reasons. One is, I think God likes to be God. And I think he likes us to know he's God. Now, if I'm honest with you, if I'm just really honest with you, if God's not doing God's part and I think I can just naturally do it myself, what need do I have of God? I don't. You know why? Because I'm my own God. And let me tell you something, I play that part very well. God likes to be God because he is God. And so he allows giants because we need him. You know the other reason why? Because a watching world needs to see God be God. And how does he see that? How does the watching world see that? They see it through ordinary people like you and I facing our giants every day and seeing God do something only he can do. That's the only thing that happens. All throughout Scripture, God over and over and over demonstrated his ability to do what he said he would do when he said he would do it. And you and I just saying, okay, Lord, I'm doing it. I'm going. God will do anything he has to do. He'll even reorder his creation to do it. I mean, the children of Israel had seen this all the way up to this point. Imagine what that would have been like to be at the Red Sea and to see God part that. Imagine all the things that they had seen, bringing water out of a rock, the manna. I mean, imagine all of the things that they had seen in the up to this point. God can do whatever he wants to do because he's God. And I think that what happens is in our focus, and I can only speak for me, but in my focus is that I will get so tunnel vision to that giant that that's all I see. And it completely negates anything else. And God said, I want to be God in your life, Lance. I am God. And I want you to know that I'm God. And I want others who are looking at your life and who you're talking to, I want them to see me as God. I want them to have a personal relationship with me just like you do. And to do that, I'm going to bring some things into your life you're not going to be able to handle. Hallelujah, right? All right, Lord, thanks. I appreciate it. And that's what he says. He says, Lord, he said, Lance, now listen, this relationship you and I have, this is great. And you've been fantastic. But some things are going to happen along the way you're just not going to get. It's not going to make sense to you. And you're going to look at those things and you're going to say, why? But you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to know that I've got your best interest in mind. Remember the point I made at the beginning, and I keep going back to that because this is where we fall trapped to. We start to determine in our mind whether God really has our best interest in mind. And God says, I do, but you're going to have to trust me for it. All right? So real quick, I want to look at what happens. What happens when the 10, when you become part of the 10 that decide for yourself and myself that I'm going to determine that God, that I know better than God, what happens? All right, look with me in verse chapter 14, the first few verses. It says, then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. They complained. All right, so here's what happens. You begin to see that this whole thing just begins to spiral. They question God. The first thing that happens is we begin to question God's ability to provide and protect. What happens is when we start to determine for ourselves whether God's intentions are best for us, when we allow fear and that giant to become so big that our view of God becomes small, and that's what happens. The view of the giant becomes big and the view of God becomes small. Here's what happens. The first thing that happens is we question God's ability to provide and protect. I don't know where you are, but I know in my life, it always kind of comes along this line. God, are you going to show up? Are you going to meet my need? Are you going to protect me in this circumstance, whatever it is? So this is what we see happening. They begin to question, and the giants get bigger and bigger. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off like plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us, for us to return to Egypt? Isn't it funny whenever things don't go our way, how we always look back? Amen. You know, Egypt was the picture of slavery, bondage. Let me ask you something. How prone to Egypt are you? When I look at my life, I see where when things get tough, I always tend to look back and wonder, is it better back there? You see this over and over and over in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. They always complain to go back. The reason why I think this whole story is here, and it really happened, is because it's exactly like our human nature today. It hasn't changed one bit. None of it's changed. I think that when you and I, when we begin to struggle with God and what He has placed in our lives, and we begin to question God and whether or not that what He's done is good for us, and if He's really got our best interest in mind, we always tend to look back. And some people, and I hear this all the time, and I'm always kind of mesmerized by this, and I used to buy into it, but the older I get, the more I think about it. You know, we hear, and a lot of people say it, and I'm not putting anyone down if you've said it, but we long for the good old days, right? Has anyone in here not said that? Has someone at a time in your life said, man, I just long for the good old days? Well, what were the good old days like? Because here's what I'm convinced of. There are no good old days this side of eternity. Humankind has always been bad. And I don't care how good it looked in the Leave It to Beaver era, there was just as much garbage going on as there is today. I mean, man was as sinful and wicked back in these days as they are today, and there was no glory days in between. And what I mean by that, it's not that God wasn't good, and it's not that you and I didn't experience some good things growing up. And yes, there were some times when our country was safer and felt like it was closer to God, but the reality is human is beings are fallen, and we're bad. We're not good. And even on our best day, we can't be good enough for God. So there aren't glory days. And I think what happens, though, is that we've been deceived to think, to look back and say, man, it was so good back here. If I could only go back to that day, if I could only do that again. And I catch myself doing that. And this is what they said. First of all, they said, how can God take care of us? Why is He even doing this to us? And then they said, let's go back to Egypt. And then thirdly, look at what they said. Finishing that verse, they said, wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. All right, let me tell you, it's a slippery slope. When you start to question God, when you and I question God, and when you and I decide that we're going to look back to Egypt, here's what happens. We'll choose a new leader for ourselves. Amen. We'll do it every time. And do you know who that new leader is? You. Me. That's right. We downgrade God's position and we elevate our own. We downgrade God's position in our life and we elevate our own. I don't have to look very far in my life to see where I have done this time and time again. God leads me in a certain direction, and it becomes tough. Or something didn't work out the way I thought it would or should. And I begin to question. And then I begin to say, you know, Lord, I'm not sure about that. And so here's what happens in very short order. And all three of those can happen very quickly, right? In the same sentence. The next thing you know, I'm saying, I think I'm going to do it this way, Lord. Well, you know what I've just done? I've just downgraded God, and I've just elevated myself. Every time I do that, every time we do that, we downgrade God and we elevate ourselves and we say, I'm going to be God here. I'm going to play God for a minute, Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm going to handle it. And you get my back if something goes wrong. Well, guess what? Something's going to go wrong because He didn't tell you to do it that way. He didn't tell me to do it that way. So that's what this is what happens. It happens all the time. And the story, it goes on and on from there. And so they... You know, they go through this whole brouhaha and they want to stone the leaders, and Moses falls on his face before God and he intercedes for them. and he intercedes for the whole people to change God's mind. And God miraculously does. He changes his mind because God basically comes out and says, look, I'll wipe them all out. I'm going to wipe them all out right now and start over. And Moses falls on his face before God and he intercedes for him and changes his mind towards the situation and the people. And he relents and he decides not to wipe them out. But several things happen. And I just want to read this to you real quickly in Numbers 14 and 21 and 23. It says this. But as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter the land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I have performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness, but again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. 29 and 30. You will all drop dead. How's that for an announcement? At this wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land that I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb and Joshua. So I want you to know something. Bad leadership on your and I part, it affects an entire generation. Amen. Because here's what happened. God turned them around. They were fixing to enter in. And God turned them around and said, you're not going in now. We've got some work to do. And I won't read all the scripture, but he basically says, for every day that the spies were over there, I'm going to add a year per day for your time in the wilderness. So 40 days you were in the wilderness for 40 years. Now you're going to go back in the wilderness. And he said, everyone from 20 years up, that whole generation, said, you're all going to perish. Folks, you and I have the opportunity. God has equipped you and I with the opportunity to lead in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our communities. But if you and I will choose, if we choose not to, bad leadership can derail an entire generation. And that's exactly what happened here. Now, I want to go back, and I want to tell you. Well, let me finish this part here. It also cost the 10 spies their lives. In verses 36 and 38, we see the 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with the plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. The truth is, like it or not, sometimes our disobedience can cost us even our lives. Because you see, in the core, at the heart of this, their decision not to trust God, their decision to incite the people against God was rebellion. And really, if we want to get down to the core issue with you and I, when we choose not to trust God, when we choose not to step out on faith, when there's something that He's told us, it is rebellion in our heart that says, I'm not going to trust you, Lord. I'm just not going to do it. And it cost them their lives. I want to make one last point. If you go back and you look at those names, you know, those long list of names that none of us can really pronounce correctly. Let me ask you something. Has anyone ever heard of Shemua, except for the whale that's not really a person? How about Shaphat? Igal? Palti? Gadiel? Gadi? Amiel? Suther? Nabai? Has anyone here ever heard anyone name those names? Has anyone ever named their child one of those names? But I guarantee you everyone in here knows a Caleb or a Joshua. Amen. Now let me tell you something that just came home to me when I heard this, and it just struck me. It was so cool when I heard this. God erases from the memory of time the people who do not listen and obey Him. But He forever establishes the name of those who do. Amen. Now you think of that. I'm not making this up. You're reading it just like me. Have you ever heard of those 10 names? Ever? Now there's a lot of names in the Bible we don't hear, but I've never heard of these. But those two. And I'm convinced if Igal had done it, half of you would be called Igal. Or you would know an Igal. You and I all know a Caleb and a Joshua because God establishes. He said it in His Word. He said, those people who choose to disobey and live their own way and fight against me, they will not be remembered. But those who do, who choose to serve me and to love me and to follow after me and trust, I will establish your name forever. And that's exactly what He's done. Now, I want to end on a good note because it's really kind of hard when we look at this and we see all of these things and we all struggle with the giants in our life. But I want to read one text to you, and it's found a little while later, okay? Now, Joshua is eventually elevated, and he's actually the one that leads 40 years later the children of Israel into the promised land. And for a number of years, 5-7 years, somewhere in there, they're conquering the land and they're getting rid of people. And Caleb is a warrior still, and he's part of the commanding army, and he's part of this whole thing. But I want to read this to you because I think this is so cool. In Joshua 14, 6 through 10, it says this. It says, a delegation from the tribe of Judah led by who? Caleb, son of Jeuel the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me the land of Canaan on which you were just walking with me, your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as He promised, for all of these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I am 85 years old, and I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. Ooh, I don't know about you guys. I'm 47 years old, and things are already hurting that shouldn't hurt. I mean, I do something now sometimes and I wonder where that came from because a few years ago that didn't work like that, okay? Things pop, things get out of place. I'm just standing there and I turn and something happens, right? Now imagine you're 85 years old and you can boast that you can still ride and fight and do everything just like you did back then. Let me tell you something, that was God's hand. God did that, not Caleb. Do you know what Caleb did? Caleb, 45 years ago, chose to trust God. That is the only thing he did. It's the only thing he did. Folks, you and I have a choice every single day. God invites you and I into a living, active relationship with Him. And I use those words all the time because it's true. It's real. It's a real relationship, just like you and I have with each other. And every day, He gives us the opportunity to face Him and trust Him, or we turn and we face our giant. And we're going to do one of two things, and you're either already doing it today or you're going to, because it's there, I know it. But when I read this, when I read how this ends, when I read how Caleb, 85 years old, 45 years later, and he says, God did what He said He would do, and I'm still here, and I'm fighting. And if you go on and read the text, this land that He gives him still has giants. You know what he says when he's talking to Joshua here a little bit later? He says, I'm ready to go get rid of the rest of them. I'm 85 years old. I'm going to get rid of the rest of them. And you know what? He does. 85 years old. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're struggling with. But I'm here to tell you something. The God who made you and I and created us invites us into a living, breathing, real relationship that He will never stop at. He will never fail you. He will never let you go. He is always enough. And no matter what it looks like, no matter how hard it is, He has an answer. And that answer is Him. He's the only answer. He's the only thing you and I will ever need. And sometimes it's the hardest thing to see when it's right in front of us. And so I want to invite you today to understand that. And listen, if you've been here today and you've listened to all this, but you're not really sure who this Jesus fellow was and how this all works, I want to tell you something. What you need to hear and what you need to know today is that Jesus, God's Son, came and He died for you, and He is waiting. He's right here, and He is looking for you personally. That's why you're here. You're not here by accident. You may think you are. You may think that you just came because somebody invited you. The reason is because Jesus invited you, and He has something to tell you, has something to do in your life that nobody else can do. Nobody else can do. And that's where you have to start. I want to end there, and I want to thank you. I want to pray, and I want to ask the gentleman to come. Father, I just come before you, and I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God you say you are. Lord, I pray that this week as we go out and as we face these giants, as we look at the things in our lives, Lord, that are just beyond our understanding, Lord, that we just don't see how we're going to conquer it, how we're going to overcome it, Lord, that we would trust you and that we would expand our vision to see you and you alone, and that you would become so big in our sight, Lord, that the giants become tiny. And my prayer is, Lord, no matter what we're struggling with, we would know you are enough. And Lord, my prayer is also for that one who's just struggling right now just to even know you. My prayer is that you would break the bondage in their lives, that you would free them, Lord, that you would open their hearts to you, the one and only Savior. Because what you did on that cross is enough. And it is all we need, but we need it. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done. In your name, I pray and ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.
If you would, play, Paula. Obedience, just as he wrapped up that last point with Joshua, obedience, the word says, is better than sacrifice. And I don't know if you've thought about it like this or not, but obedience will actually strengthen you for the journey. Obedience will strengthen you for the journey. And everybody's got a promised land. God's got one with your name all over it. How do you know if you're entering into it? How do you know if it's for you? You look at the fruit. You look at the fruit. People of faith don't look at the giants. They look at the fruit. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
The fruit. You'll know each other by their fruit, but you also know where you're supposed to be by the fruit it's producing. Joshua and Caleb knew that was the right place because they said, look what we came out with, guys. This has got God's hand all over it. There's some stuff there, but it's got God's hand all over it. He's got a promised land for you, and you'll know exactly if it's for you based on the fruit that's already there that you can see, not by the giants, but by the fruit that you can see. Brother, I thank you for your word today. If it wasn't for anybody else, it was for me. Amen.